Good morning. I want to welcome you and thank you for coming on behalf of Michelle and Jaron, Joel and Jerilyn today for your presence here. And family and friends, acquaintances, so glad for you to come and support the family and let them know that you're thinking about them and caring for them in the midst of their tragedy, sorrow that they experience today. James K. Gibson, 54, of Shoals, passed away on Saturday, January 31st, 2026, at his residence. He was born May 14, 1971, in Salem, Ohio. He was the son of John Keith and Neoma Palmer Gibson. James married Michelle Diane Moore on September 25th, 1993, and she survives. He worked at J.A. Buildings alongside his son and son-in-law. James was a faithful Christian from a very young age and an active member of Wiseball Community Church, where he served as Sunday school superintendent for over 20 years. He had a deep love for God and his family. He enjoyed camping, riding horses, riding bikes, running, singing, music, and spending time with his family. Surviving to cherish his memory are his wife, Michelle, children, Jaron and Alyssa Gibson, Joel and Haley Gibson, Jerilyn and Jordan Whitaker, six grandchildren, Jamin, Liam, Rebecca, Jason, Joel Jr., and Jesse Gibson. Parents, Keith and Neoma Gibson. Sister, Karen and Jeff Tyler. Sister-in-law, Stephanie Gibson, and several nieces and nephews. His brother, Dr. Stephen Gibson, passed away just a few hours after James. Would you bow your head with me for a moment as we pray and ask the Lord for his special help in this time together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed is your name. We gather here today with heavy hearts, mourning the loss of a dear man. And in this time of sorrow, we seek your comfort and guidance. Grant us your peace and surround us with your loving embrace as we honor the life and memory of James. Lord, we thank you for the gift of James's influence in our lives, for the kindness that he showed, the laughter that he shared, and for the example of his love for his Lord and his Savior. As we reflect on his life and his legacy, may we be reminded of the hope you promise us, and that you offer strength in the times of sadness. Father, would you enfold James's family and give them comfort in the midst of their grief? I ask you, Lord, for your blessing on this gathering. May your presence bring healing, your love bring peace, and your light guide us through this time. Farewell. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you'll turn in your hymnals to Song 105. 105, Day by Day, 105.
Trials here. Thank you all for coming today, celebrating with us Dad's homecoming. I think this is the part that I've been dreading the most about today. We wouldn't have been able to get through it if it wasn't for everybody's prayers, their kind words, stopping in and dropping stuff off. It was appreciated, and it meant a lot. This was probably the hardest thing that I've ever gone through in my life, was losing my dad. But never once through all of it did he ever doubt God. Did he ever get upset with God or get bitter? He was praying to be healed. He wanted to stay, but he said, if God wants to take me, I'm ready. And I know he was. All the way to the end, he was trusting God, and he was leaning on him. A verse that I like to get in Sunday school quite a bit is, a good name is rather be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. And as we were standing here last night, and people kept walking through a steady line, I thought, Dad has reached that. He had a good name. And he was somebody that people treasured. And that's something that I want to have. When it comes my time, I want people to appreciate me for who I was. Dad, I've never been very good at showing my appreciation. I try to say thank you when people help, but that was usually the extent. I've never been accused of passing out too much praise. But today I'd like to tell you how much you meant to me. I could stand here and say how rough it is and how bad, but that wouldn't be true. Yes, I wish I had more time. But the time I had with you was a good time. I remember growing up as a kid, I always looked forward to when you got home. You pretty much always had chores to do or some project to work on. And I always liked to be busy. And you showed us how to work. Probably most of the time we were in the way and slowing it down, but you was always having us help you. And your good work ethic is what I have tried to have. And when you came to J&A and started helping us there with building buildings, you always pushed us to do quality work and to try to do our best. To me, you were an example of the verse in Ecclesiastes where it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And that's what you taught me. And you taught us to be honest, tell the truth, do what was right, regardless of the situation and how hard it was. And looking back, you never really got upset with us. We made you frustrated sometimes, but you didn't get upset. I was thinking of the time that I helped you do some painting. I don't even remember the whole situation. I think we were supposed to paint the brush hog or something. We got done. I was in charge of cleaning out the brush. I don't know, Joel may have been helping me, but we washed everything out, got it ready to put away. Well, what we thought was ready to put away. And then we had the idea that the wet paintbrush would be kind of fun to wipe on the horse trailer. And so we proceeded to do a little water painting on the side of the horse trailer for a pretty good section there that we could reach. And then a little time went by, and it wasn't just water paint. And I think the brush hog was like yellow, and the horse trailer was a dark color. So I'm sure we probably got disciplined, and we probably deserved it, because we would have been old enough to know better. But on the other hand, I don't ever remember Dad getting upset and screaming at us or yelling at us. You just applied discipline where it was needed, Dad, and you were patient. And you set the example of how I need to be with my kids and the dad that I want to be. All the years that I was around you and Mom, the way you treated Mom, I never doubted that you guys loved each other. And your marriage has been an example for all of us kids to watch in a marriage that we would want to have. And you portrayed a godly example that was clear. You never wavered in your faith. No matter what it was, you trusted God. You lived for Him, and you wanted your family to serve Him. Anytime somebody had a problem, you were quick to pray, fast, ask God for help and guidance. And I'm going to miss your prayers and your counsel and your help. You were the best dad I could have ever asked for. You were a close friend and the best employee an employer could want. We're going to miss you at family times, because like it's already been said, that's what you enjoyed. I'm sure that sometimes it got on your nerves, but you liked it when everybody was together. And although we didn't get the answer to prayer we wanted, we know that you finally got your healing and that you're not fighting that anymore. Just keep an eye out for us, because we're planning on joining you one of these days in heaven. So thank you, Dad, for everything. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be where I am spiritually, or the man that I am today, if I hadn't had your footprints to follow. I love you, Dad.
I have many fond memories with Dad. He was always quick-witted and quick to smile. I'm very thankful. Thank the Lord for the last year that we had with him to make many more memories. But Dad loved to camp and spend time with family. We tried to make the most of it. I can remember one trip we made to Branson on vacation many years ago when we were still at home. Dad just would take us to ride go-karts. And there's this other kid riding go-karts too, and he would just slow down and get in front of you and hold you back and look over his shoulder. He was just always trying to hold somebody back. And Dad got trapped behind this kid. And the next lap I come around, and here's the kid nosed into the wall like this, just looking real frustrated. And look over, and here's Dad making a lap over here with the biggest smile on his face I've ever seen. He just said the kid was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and he had no other choice. So from then on, we always go to ride go-karts when we go on vacations, and the accidents just seemed to follow us around everywhere we went. Which there was one member of the family that didn't appreciate being involved in any of those accidents, and you have to ask Jordan how that goes if you accidentally bump them. But Dad was loved by all, and he never had an enemy. Everyone that met him liked him, and those that knew him loved him. Yes. He was a man of integrity, and he was a man of God. And all my life, I never saw Dad waver spiritually or in anything else that he did. I never had to wonder if he trusted God. All my life, we went to church no matter what. Dad always had his devotions, and he took time to start having family devotions with the rest of the family in the evenings. Dad left us a heritage of holiness that is unmatched. Even through the hardest time of his life, he trusted Jesus and just wanted God's will in his life. He wanted to be healed, but he said if that wasn't God's will, that he trusted him, that he knew what's best. I don't feel like I could say enough to honor him, and I definitely didn't tell him enough when he was here with us. I've always been proud of Dad. I always wanted people to meet him and get to know him. I'd point him out to people in a crowd with pride. He loved life. I've never seen anybody work as hard as Dad did. He'd come home at night, go right to working on a project or the place, or maybe going to help somebody. But that's what he loved doing. Dad never wanted to go see the world. He said the world came right to his living room when we all gathered in for whatever the event was, or just on Sunday for lunch. He was very happy that we all lived close and he got to see his grandkids on a regular basis. He regularly thanked the Lord for everything that he was blessed with and the life that he had. He was always content and never wanted for more than he had. I remember not that long ago telling him that I felt like I had a call to ministry and that I was excited for what God would do with me, and he shared in that excitement with me, and I always knew that he'd be my biggest supporter. I could call or text him at any time, and he was there for me. I remember going through different battles and just being overwhelmed, and I'd text him and ask him to pray for me. He'd always respond back that he was praying right then. I could immediately feel his prayers, and I always knew that Dad could reach heaven on my behalf. I'm thankful for a clear path to follow that he has left behind, a path to be a father, how to be a husband, and how to be a godly man. A path that I can follow all the way to heaven, where I can see him again someday. Until then, I'm going to try to keep following his examples on how to follow Jesus and to be a servant for others. I will never forget him or his smile, that smirk he gave when he was thinking of something honorary. The smirk he passed on to me and Jaron. I still see him in the mirror, and I hope that I make him proud. Thank you for all you did for me, Dad. I feel like I fell so short on the tribute you deserve. Enjoy your reward in heaven. You have fought the good fight. You kept the course. We can be comforted in the fact that you left our arms and went straight into the arms of Jesus. You receive your healing, and I'm sure you're still at his feet worshiping him. We know that he will comfort us in your absence, and we will be with you soon. Thank you so much. I'm glad that I got to call you Dad. You always hold a part of my heart, and I will always love you. Thank you, Dad.
Today, we are here to honor and remember a man that was loved and respected by many. He made an impact on many who are here today. Most of you knew him longer than I did. I first met James in 2019. He came to Union Bible College for the Christmas program to see his daughter, but he was also there to check on this guy who his daughter was starting to talk to. When I finally worked up the nerve to call him and ask his permission to date his daughter, the phone conversation went completely different than I had intended. I do not like talking on the phone, and so I was prepared to make that conversation as short as possible. In my mind, the conversation was going to go like this. Good afternoon, I'm Jordan. Can I date your daughter? Thank you, bye. But that did not happen. Before I could even hardly introduce myself, he began talking and asking questions and just general chit-chat. We became friends that day. He supported me in my schooling, my work, and my ministry. He would check in on me occasionally to see how I was doing and say that he was praying for me. He became my go-to for anything I needed. He taught me a lot in these few years. He was my mechanic, plumber, and all-around fix-it man. When he showed me how to change my own oil, I'm sure he was not impressed when this rookie mechanic dropped the filter full of oil all over his concrete, or just when a few minutes later, after we thought we had completed the job, started the car up and realized that I had not screwed the filter on correctly and proceeded to dump about 2 more quarts of oil all over his concrete. He didn't get upset. He just smirked like he always did. He helped me move all of our belongings down here from Westfield. It was just he and I on that trip, and we began to have our one-on-one conversations. We were co-workers. He was a perfectionist. He did everything the right way. He was always proud of his work. It was always done right. We shared some great times working together, whether it was singing together while listening to music or laughing and telling stories. He and I both shared this interest anytime we were going to leave the shop and build a building out on an on-site job. We both were wondering where the nearest restroom was, just in case. We shared that, and we would go on a fast a few days beforehand just to make sure we were prepared. He made the workplace a better place. James was a godly man. He put God first above everything. His deep devotion to his faith was unmatched. As Sunday school superintendent, he sought God about the songs he would choose, and he prayed for his church and the congregation. He was faithful in his faith. He was a family man. Nothing gave him more joy than to be with his family. The Sunday dinners or the family get-togethers always made him smile because his family was there. He enjoyed the family outings and the vacations. His passion for go-karts has been passed down to us. He was always looking to make you crash while avoiding getting stuck himself. I remember one instance early in my time with the family. His cart collided with mine at a high rate of speed. Whiplash, mild concussions, and headaches were my results. And I looked over and he began to smile, and then he began to laugh. He loved his children and admired all of them. He loved his sons. He was proud of the men that they had become and the families that they had started. They inherited the hard work ethic from him. He loved his daughter. She was a daddy's girl. Anytime she sang in college, he would tune in and listen. He loved his grandchildren. If there was anything that he could do for them, he would. Whether it was fix their bikes or take them for rides on the four-wheeler, he was proud of his grandchildren. He loved his wife. Many times while battling this disease, we would be at work, and he would tell me, he said, that the Lord could not have given him anyone better than Michelle. They were in love. Michelle, you had the best, and in return, he would say the same thing. They modeled what a godly marriage was and how it was supposed to be. He was kind and gentle, but firm in his convictions. He loved music. We bonded over Southern gospel music. We would talk about old groups and sing old songs. He always had music playing wherever he was. He wanted to sing with me at church, just he and I, and he wanted to sing the song Down From His Glory. And if anyone knows that song, that can be an intense and high song. Unfortunately, Ken White sang it right before we were intending to, so we never got to, but that's okay. But we would practice in the shop, and I'm not an a cappella singer, so we would pick a key and start singing, and it was usually about 3 keys higher than either of us could sing. James was a runner. He ran and ran and ran. At least one year in his life, he ran over 1,000 miles in one year. His good buddy, Brother Ted Rowe, is here, ran many miles together. He was in great physical shape. It put me to shame. The first time I ran here on these gravel roads with him, my heart was beating faster than it ever had been. And we had ran the longest I had ever ran, and it was just 3 miles. He then, after it, told me that this was usually one of his shorter runs. It didn't help my confidence as a runner. But I always wanted to run with him in a race. I always looked up to him in that aspect, and I was hoping to run in the catfish race because that's what he had always done. But last summer, his health was declining for a short time before God had given him a touch, and he declined to run. But this past fall, there was a benefit race for a girl that had cancer here in Shoals. And Jaron, myself, and James decided to run in it. James had only ran a couple times that year and had not done much running and knew he wasn't running as fast as he used to and as fast he would usually run faster than me. But that morning, the Lord had given him a touch and he was feeling better. We headed out on the course and I pulled ahead for quite a while, but at the halfway point, he was catching up. Every time I'd look back, which you're not supposed to do as a runner, he just kept getting closer and closer. I knew we had a steep hill coming up, and I knew this is where he always passed everybody. But his past races were kicking in, and he kept catching up to me. He got so close that I could hear his footsteps and his breathing. He finished right behind me, almost 6 minutes faster than he usually ran in his current condition. If you don't know anything about running, you don't just gain 6 minutes on a race. I couldn't let him beat me. He was 54 and I was 24. I couldn't let him beat me. I knew if he was in his usual physical shape, I would have never stood a chance. Just a few days ago, James beat me to the finish line. He finished his race here on earth. He had no more pain, no more suffering. He crossed the finish line to see his Lord and Savior. Through this past year, I never heard him complain about the cancer or a situation. He just always wanted to be in the center of God's will. James, you ran this race well. You ran it to the fullest. You left a legacy for us to follow after. If I could be half the man that James Gibson was, my life would be a success. James, we love you, and we miss you, but we wouldn't want you to come back as much as we miss you. We will try to take care of Michelle for you, and we recognize that us three siblings are going to have to have, it's going to be a difficult time to fill your shoes, but we promise that we'll see you in heaven someday. This is not a goodbye, but this is a see you soon.
Where do I start? How do I condense a devoted, godly life of 54 years into just a few minutes? I can't. No words can describe what my dad meant to me and the impact he had on my life. He lived with passion. My dad loved life. He loved his family. I have never seen anyone love each other more than my parents did. They did everything together. My dad thought the world of my mom. He would do anything for her, and he did his best to provide for her. Even down to the end, he still wanted to be her provider and make sure she was taken care of. He gave me an example of what a loving, godly marriage looks like and exemplified the kind of man I wanted to marry. I was his baby girl. I never doubted his love for me. He was always an influential part of my life. He spent time with me and was never too busy to talk. Whenever I needed something, I would go to my dad, whether it was a question about spiritual things, a relationship, or fixing my car. I knew he could fix it. He was always there. During one of the darkest times of my life, I would call or text him in the middle of the night, and he never complained. He always supported me. Many times, he prayed and fasted for me. He told me he believed that God had something special for my life. He often hugged me and told me he loved me and was proud of me. He always seemed so happy to see me, even if he'd just seen me recently. He would usually say, "Jay," or "Hi, Jay," and his eyes would light up with a special look just for me. I will never forget the warmth in his eyes or his soft, warm hugs. It must have been hard to watch his baby girl go to college, but he let go and he never tried to micromanage my life. He supported my decisions and he trusted me to do what was right. As long as I was following God's will, he was happy for me. He never demanded of anything of me or acted as though I owed him anything. He respected me and he cherished the relationship that we had. He accepted Jordan into his life as his own son from the very beginning. He supported our marriage and he did everything he could to help us. He never once complained about me getting married or about the price of the wedding. He was happy to do it for us. He wanted us to be happy and in God's will. He will never know what that meant for us. My dad was smart. There was very little he couldn't do if he put his mind to it. I always knew that if I had something that needed fixed, my dad could fix it. He's the reason why I do what I do today. He gave me a love for music. He loved to sing, and he loved to hear me sing. He was my biggest encourager. He made it possible for me to have piano lessons when I was 9. He wanted to see me succeed, and he always complimented me. When I was 17, I had an opportunity to sing a solo at IHC, but in order for me to go, I would have to drive myself to Dayton, Ohio. Well, like any concerned mother, my mom didn't think it was wise for me to go, but my dad didn't want me to miss the opportunity, and he knew how much it meant for me. So he talked my mom into it and then cheered me on from his computer since he wasn't able to go himself. He was always like that. My dad taught me how to work hard. I don't know anyone who worked as hard as my dad did. He didn't believe in sitting around, and no one could ever accuse him of being idle. His whole life, he would work 50-plus hour weeks and then come home and work on other projects in the evenings. He rarely missed work, even if he was sick. Not only did he work hard, but he did things well, always. My dad did not believe in doing anything haphazardly. It didn't matter what it was or who it was for. When he did something, he did it well. He gave his best, and that's what he expected from his family as well. He taught me how to manage finances. My dad never lived in debt, and he never used his money unwisely. He wasn't so stingy that he wouldn't make necessary purchases, but he always lived within his means. He always saved whatever he could, but also still enjoyed life. He taught me how to have nice things. My parents never lived wealthy or had the newest, nicest things, but my dad took care of what he had. Everything was maintained and kept in the best possible condition. He was never rough or sloppy with stuff. He always tried to keep things looking nice. My dad took care of his animals, whether they were for companionship or business. He made sure they were always fed, watered, wormed, vaccinated, had shelter, etc. Animals weren't more important than people, but he didn't let them suffer. That has always meant a lot to me because it just shows the kind of provider he was for anything that was in his care. There is so much more that I have learned and am still learning from him. But most importantly, he taught me how to be a Christian. My dad's relationship with God came before anything else in his life. I never knew my dad to waver in his faith. That doesn't mean he never struggled, but throughout my entire life, my dad was always steadfast in his relationship with God. I never heard my dad say one negative thing about God. Most of the time, my dad was quiet and more reserved, although he was always ready for a good laugh. So he was not always extremely vocal about his faith, but he was not ashamed of it. And his life reflects his deep commitment. If it were all possible for him to be at church, he was. My dad rarely missed services, and only if he was really sick. He faithfully read his Bible every day, and I saw that as a child to current day. He tithed faithfully. My dad never tried to cheat God out of any money. In the last few weeks, when he couldn't remember things, he was worried about not getting his tithe paid. The list goes on, but perhaps what I'll miss the most... miss my dad the most for is his praying. I love to hear my dad pray. He didn't say vain repetitions or just go through a list of requests. He talked to God as if he were his father friend and savior. He poured out his heart to him with the utmost confidence. He prayed with faith that God was listening and cared. I would give almost anything to hear my dad pray one more time. My dad lived what he believed. I always knew that. But when he was diagnosed with an aggressive brain cancer, I realized it even more. I have never known someone to have a more beautiful testimony. I have never once heard my dad complain to God or to anyone about his condition. Of course, it was difficult for him and he didn't understand it, but he was surrendered to God's will. Soon after his diagnosis, he came to be anointed here in the front of this church. And I remember him standing and testifying that he wanted God to heal him. But if he didn't, he would still serve him and praise him. He said he was surrendered to God's will and he just wanted God to have his way with his life. And my dad wasn't just saying that. He meant it. And he lived it. And I saw that on a daily basis. Although he faced dark mental battles that many of us will never understand, he maintained that testimony. He faithfully continued to attend church whenever he could, and he purposefully praised God. He still read his Bible every day and prayed. He did not become bitter or grouchy. And one of the last times when he was still aware of what was going on, he testified again that he wanted God to heal him, but he knew that God knew best, and he didn't want to make it all about himself because he knew that there was so much more going on in the big picture than just him. My dad and uncle's deaths are not coincidences. I truly believe that God has a reason, even though I am hurting and don't understand. My dad's constant prayer through this journey was that God would use his situation to bring a spiritual awakening. He thought that would be through his healing here, but I believe it can still happen through his death. I have no doubts about where my dad is this morning. It's not wishful thinking to give me comfort. It's not me hoping. It's reality. It's faith. It's watching the life that my dad lived so faithfully. It's seeing the way God has orchestrated every step of our lives. It's the peace I have, knowing that I can celebrate my dad's crossing into eternity. He has not been defeated. Through the blood of Jesus, he has won. Though I deeply grieve the loss of him in my life and will so probably for the rest of my life, I choose to celebrate the life that he has lived and the time that I was privileged to spend with him. This morning, I challenge you. Don't let my dad and uncle's deaths be in vain. More than anything else, they wished for their family and friends to be saved. They carried a burden for you. Don't let my dad's testimony just be a memory. Let it be a legacy that changes your life. God wants to do something for us, and I've already told him that he can do what he wants to do with me. The only reason my dad lived with the love, grace, and wisdom he did was because of his relationship with God. He was more than just a good man. He was good because he served a good Heavenly Father. Dad, I love you, and I already miss you so much. I don't know how I'm going to live life without you. Thank you for being the best dad I could ever ask for. I'm coming to see you someday, and until then, I'll do my best to make you proud. May God help your legacy live on through me.
Somewhere beyond the grave, there is a land that Jesus went to prepared by His own hand. And for the saved by grace, there is a resting place. And in a few more days, it will be some call it paradise, somewhere beyond the skies. Some call it heaven. I call it home. Someone said you can't go back home again. Will not ever be as good as they've been. Well, I've got good news for you. When heaven comes into view, one glimpse and you'll know the best is yet to come. Just let me dream on. Some call it paradise, somewhere beyond the skies. Some call it heaven, but I call it home. Some call it somewhere beyond the sky. Some call it heaven, but I call it home. I call it
home. Thank you, Troy and Christy. Beautiful song, beautifully done. Thank you, kids, for your sharing today as well. Not knowing what they were going to say, lets me know now that what I have to say just kind of echoes what they've said. We gave it everything that we had emotionally. Gave it everything that we had spiritually to seek after the Lord for a healing. We asked, we sought, we knocked, and we did it again. And then when the sun came up the next day, we did it again. It's so surreal. It's not just the kids that have said great things about their dad. You know, you've heard stories of people at funerals and all the accolades that are being given, and somebody says, well, go look in that casket and see if that's for sure. We know. We don't have to look. We know all the things that have been said have been so true about this man. I'm glad for the testimony that James left us, though, that no matter how much we sought for a healing, the way that we define healing, James was surrendered to what the Lord defines healing. And while that leaves Michelle and her children in a tough place in their lives at such an early age, I believe that James's testimony passes on to them as well. That God does all things well, even when we can't understand, even when we don't grasp it, we can't wrap our brain around it, it's difficult, if not impossible, for us to understand. But I'm being taught afresh and anew through this that God's ways and his thoughts are higher than mine. And I cannot try to bring him down to my level so that I can in some way define it the way that I define it, because his vocabulary defines things differently than mine does. I look at things in the here and the now, and I can't really see it the way that God sees it, because he sees the entirety of the picture. And I'm glad that he does, because that makes him God, and that keeps him as God, and we need to keep him as God. As much as our hearts are pained today, and emotions are strained today, God is still God, and he does all things well. I may never see the plan of the Lord revealed in my lifetime. And I might think that, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask God about it. I probably won't even think about it when I get there. I'd like to think that James will be waiting for me, anticipating my arrival. Maybe the Lord will give him a cue as to when I'm going to arrive. I don't know. It'd be nice to think about that he will be there, because, oh, he could walk us around and teach us a thing or two and let us know how wonderful it is. If he could speak to us today, he'd have something completely beautiful to say. I'm sure that he'd still have a lot of good things to say that would encourage us to continue to fight in this battle that we are in spiritually, that we would continue to run the race spiritually, stay the course, and keep the faith. Because I have no doubt today, as we sing the song, everything, all the toils of life will dim to nothing when we see Jesus. Just one glimpse of his dear face, he's on the other side of that looking back, and he is telling us today. If he could speak to us today, he would say, it's more than what you could ever fathom and believe. So let's do that. Let's follow in his steps. Paul the Apostle said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul the Apostle is one that we have on a pedestal out here somewhere. And we think that that Paul is some strange or high up individual, but really Paul is just like us. And we have, in a sense, we have a modern day Paul, where we could take the words of the Apostle and apply them to James's life and say, James would say, follow me as I followed Christ. He gave us clear footsteps. James K. Gibson. The same initials as his father, J.K. Gibson. You know, J.K. isn't an old abbreviation in texting for just kidding. That dawned on me a few years ago, and I have realized it to be true for both of them. J.K. Gibson. Dry wit, always ready with a quip, a humorous anecdote. Something to maybe even lend a little bit of humor in the midst of a stressful time. Can't imagine a son-in-law coming in and dumping oil all over the concrete. Wow, I didn't hear that story before. But I can picture what Jordan was saying. Because James was that way. He liked to laugh. He liked to smile. He liked to make you laugh. I got a good taste of his humor poking fun in September of 2007, just a few months, just a couple of months after I moved here. I knew who James was for a number of years, but I really didn't know James prior to 2007. It was probably the first night of youth revival here at the church, and Reverend Dan Durkee was the evangelist. And, you know, Brother Durkee can preach even when he's tired. He can preach probably without notes. He can probably just, you know, just Dan Durkee's a preacher. And again, I didn't really know James at that time, but I was at the back door shaking hands with people as they were leaving. Brother Durkee was close by, back there in the foyer, and greeting people as they went by. And James made his way. Did you say that smirk? Is that what you use? Smirk? Had a little, and I didn't know James very well. He had this little smirk, and he turned a little bit so that his back was to me just slightly, and talking to Brother Durkee. But he wanted me to hear, because what he had to say, well, he just wanted to tell Brother Durkee, oh, we are so hungry around here for good preaching. Thank you so much. James seemed to love his dogs. You know, his red labs, I think that's what they were. Flames, there was something to do with that flame too, was in there with his dogs. And a number of years ago, I was in downtown Port-au-Prince, Haiti with his brother Stephen. The traffic was horrendous, the air was stifling, the stench could almost be tasted. In other words, it was kind of a monotonous day, the driver weaving in and out of the traffic just trying to get to our next location, and a pickup truck went by us with a red lab in the back of it. And if you know anything about Haiti, their dogs don't look quite as healthy as our dogs. And I remarked to Stephen, I said, look, there goes one of James's ghetto dogs. When I came home and told James about it, he was not even a little bit amused by my observation. It did not do him any good. What is it that comes to your mind this morning about James? If you knew James, even a little bit, you have something in your mind this morning. Or maybe you have something in your mind that's come there from somebody else's knowledge of James. But what is it that comes to your mind this morning? His children have shared their thoughts and their memories and how he has left a legacy in their lives, and they are today what James worked for them to become. Michelle, right there with him, by his side, every step of the way. They did everything together. Maybe the most prominent thing that comes to your mind is his love for his wife and his family, because it seems as though pretty much everything that he did, his family was involved. It was connected. They were connected in some way, camping and running and horseback riding. Everything, it just seemed like it was family-oriented. Maybe that's what comes to your mind as the most prominent thing in the life of James. Maybe if you know him in such a way, you would think that the most prominent thing in his life, or the thing that stands out to you most prominently, is his love for the animals. And that was mentioned too. He loved his horses. He loved horses. There was something about him doing his own farrier work. He seemed to love that. And his dogs, he took care of them. I think one of the kids mentioned that. He took care of them. He made sure they weren't more important than people, but he took care of them. He made sure that they were treated right. Maybe the most prominent thing that comes to your mind or that you think about today of James is his quiet demeanor. Maybe it's his steady disposition. Maybe for some of us here, it might be his faithfulness to his church. And again, we've heard that today as well. So I don't think I'm missing the mark at all this morning in talking about his faithfulness to his church, faithfulness to his duties and his responsibilities here. He took them seriously. He prayed. And you could tell when he would stand behind this pulpit on a Sunday morning as a Sunday school superintendent, you could tell that he had spent time seeking the Lord for his responsibilities. He was faithful as a church board member. He was a faithful building committee member. Now let me say something that you don't always hear at a memorial service, at a funeral service, with all the kind words and wonderful words that have been spoken about him. But as a board member, as a building committee member, he didn't always like what was decided. You know, sometimes people disagree. There were times that James may have disagreed. But he was not a divisive man. He was not hard to get along with. And when he disagreed, it was just left quietly laid aside. I mean, he would say his piece if he needed to say his piece. But it was never, never an edge of division. You can't ask for anything more than that in a church board setting. I believe that the only way that you can live in that way is to have your heart settled, purified by the Holy Spirit, walking hand in hand with Christ. Maybe that is what brings me to the most prominent thing in his life from my perspective. And that would be his faith. Not just his religious beliefs. Faith is more than just religious beliefs. It goes to the very heart of his life. His faith went all the way to the core of who James was. His faith was an expressed belief and trust in the God, the Creator, his Savior. I don't think that anybody could question his faith or question his relationship with Christ, because that was the core of who he was. I said it, let me say it again. I believe that we could follow James in his footsteps as he followed Christ. I believe that he gave us a clear example, a clear footstep. The startling thing is about all of these things that come to our mind as a prominent thing about James's life is that this is the most important thing. This is what is most important now in the conclusion of his existence on earth. The animals, the family, the vacations, all of that stuff is just memories and good times, but it's the reality of his relationship with Christ that matters today. As I look around the congregation here this morning, I am fully aware that I am speaking to people who are one day going to see the end of their existence here. And unless we follow the Christ that James followed, we will not be in the same heaven. Now, I say the same heaven because in our 2026 culture, everybody goes to heaven when they die. But James is no doubt gone to the heaven that is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. See, I'm beginning to learn that there's two different heavens. There's one that's revealed in the Holy Scriptures, and there's one that has been revealed in the imaginations of man's heart to release them from spiritual responsibilities. And I'm sorry to say that that heaven does not exist. The heaven where James is the heaven where God is. That heaven that James is in, the only way to enter into that heaven is by having one's name written in the Lamb's Book of Life that is there in heaven. The only way to have your name written in that book is by receiving the gift of salvation that Christ provides for the whosoever's, the whosoever wills. Of this world, of this life, of today, this moment. I'm told by those in this congregation who knew him the longest, his mom and dad, that James confessed his sins to the Lord years and years. He was a young man, a young child, when he received the gift of salvation, accepted the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary as the Lamb of God, and he at that time became a new creature in Christ Jesus, and his life was changed. I don't know that his parents would say that he was perfect in everything. Mom probably does, but maybe Dad's more sensible. But they have that testimony, and I believe that the people that know him very long at all know that that testimony rings true, that James lived for the Lord. That's the greatest legacy. Geraldine, Joel, Jaron, that is the greatest. All these other things are wonderful. So glad that you have these memories. But the greatest legacy that he can leave you is this spiritual legacy. And thank God that he did. Carry it on. Carry that legacy to your children, your families, your contacts. John Moore and Tom Fetke penned the words to a song that have James written in between the lines. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. I think that James is written between the lines. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to go to the heaven of the Bible, you can read how to do that within the pages, within its pages. But I also believe that you can get a pretty good start by following the footprints that James left behind. Because his footprints will lead us to Calvary. Because that's where he went and found peace in his soul. If we could see beyond the veil into the reality of heaven at this very moment this morning, I have no question in my mind that Brother James Gibson is at this very moment worshiping at the feet of Jesus. And one day, I'm going to look for him, and I will find him at his feet.
If I leave this world of sorrow, at first you fail to see me, let me tell you where I'll be. I'll be thanking Christ, my Savior, for saving a wretch like me. Don't look neath the gates of hell. Don't look on the streets of gold. Don't look by the walls of jasper, nor among the many sights untold. Longing, and I've been waiting, the precious Holy One.
to see. And there I'll be through the countless ages. Look for me at Jesus' feet. But if you should reach that city before my time has come, perhaps you'd like to greet me when my race down here is run. Just wait. Across life's ebbing sea, and I'll tell you now, my brother, just where to wait for me. Don't wait beneath the gates of pearl. Streets of gold. Don't wait by the walls of jasper, nor among the many sights untold. For I've been longing and I've been waiting. The to see, and there I'll be through the countless ages. Wait for me at Jesus' feet, for I've been long.
Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this service, we pause to thank you for the life we have remembered today. We're grateful for the love that he has shared with us, the memories that we hold and remember, the impact that will remain with us as long as our life exists after we leave this place. Lord, I ask for your peace. That deep, steady peace that is beyond our understanding. I pray that you would allow your peace to rest on every heart that's here today. Walk with this family in the days that are ahead. Give them strength when they feel weak and the comfort that they need when the grief feels heavy. The gentle reminders of your presence in every step that we take. Help us to honor the legacy of the one that we've lost today by passing from this life into the next by living in, with kindness and compassion and the same spirit of love that James gave to others. May we find hope in your promises, courage in your companionship, and healing in your grace. Lord, as we go from here, surround us with your protection. Unite us in your love. And let your light guide our way. And may the cross of Calvary that James lived for, changed his life, be real in each of us today, speaking to hearts, Lord, today that do not know you, have not received you, who are not on that path that James laid out before us, that Christ provides for our redemption. Speak to our hearts, I pray. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.